We're starting a new series today, and I'm excited about this Sunday and the next few Sundays. This is a wonderful few weeks to invite your friends and family and friends who are like family and coworkers and people that you know who just need some help in the family and some teaching around family. We're coming out of an intense series, so I'm not going to bother anyone today. I come in peace, and just want to teach and talk about the family. My family, your family, families who are many people and families who are few people, some families who are just singular, just one person in your family right now, but you have hopes and aspirations and dreams of maybe spouses or children or whatever family looks like to you. We know the family unit of a generation ago is much different today. We've gone from many kids. I know there are people in this room today that you're one of 10, you're one of 12, you know, or one of 8. You have lots of siblings, and that's incredible. You don't see that happening as much in modern times. Now we've got kids up for sale. You know, we're like setting them out at the garage sale, and it's just a different time, and not all of that is bad. There's lots of reasons that go into those things, and you've heard the statement, the struggle is real. Well, the family struggle is real as well, because while it's beautiful, it's also complicated. While it's amazing, it's also aggravating. While it's so full, it's also frustrating. That is family. It's all in the family. We literally have it all in the family. It's a mix of this, a mix of that. It's some of the other mixed in as well. And I say that to let you know that whatever yours is right now, whatever's happening in your world right now, it's welcome. And more than likely, whatever's happening right now will change even while this series is being taught the next few weeks. Because that's what's happening with families. One mood can shift the atmosphere of the whole house. One situation, one circumstance can just shift the family dynamic. And still, at the end of the day, we are family, whether that's by blood or by choice. We love one another. We have to love one another. We have to get along on some level, and it's an honor. It's an honor, and we have an incredible opportunity. But I want to read a little bit today, and we're going to go a number of places in this series, but today I wanted to start in Luke chapter 8. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture, and then we'll see how this applies and relates back to the family. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Notice verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now we're going to see this story unfold, and it's going to go in a number of directions. But you can see very quickly the desperation of this father. You can see his heart that is beating fast because, as he said, this is his only girl. This is an emergency. This is a circumstance that demands immediate attention. Someone has to make a decision. This father is operating in this head of household role. We can just imagine, without a lot of imagination, we can just kind of see how this built up in their house. She starts out with just a sickness and a fever, and everything looks normal and common, and we're watching it, and we're cold compressing it, and we're chicken souping it, and we're doing all of the things, but it's just not getting better, and then everything takes a turn for the worse, and the fever has spiked high, and now the sweats are out of control, and she's not communicating, and things are desperate. I'm sure they've called for whatever doctor was available in the community. Maybe that doctor's already come and gone and said there's nothing left for them to do. But somewhere along the way, this father says, "I'm going to find Jesus. I've got to go see where he is, because he is our only hope. He's the only one who can solve this." I don't know. I just see this happening, but I see this father being calm. I see him, you know, just somebody's got to make a decision in the moment. It's just been earlier in the summer, I was out of town preaching, and my phone rings pretty late in the evening, and it's Jude, and so I'm thinking, this is not just a, you know, "Dad, can you cash at me call? There's something going on," and I answer the phone, and Jude was so calm. He was so calm. "Dad, everything is okay. I've got it under control. Mom cut her finger, and I'm taking her to the emergency room." He was so calm. He was so certain and sure. What I could hear in the background was anything but calm, anything but certain, anything but sure. And if you've never seen PK when she's not feeling well, then, I'll just leave that alone for now. But she had cut her finger, and it required multiple stitches, and all of that was happening. But when there's an emergency, somebody's got to stay calm. Someone has to make good decisions. I don't know who the calm one is in your family. I don't know who is the one who makes decisions. I saw a post on Facebook one time. Someone posted, "What is the number to 911? It's 911. That's the number, and you took time to post it on Facebook asking the question. You know, people get frantic when there is an emergency, but it's important for someone to think Jesus in a crisis. Whatever's happening, whatever's going on, it's important for someone to think Jesus. And where possible, and it's not always possible, but where possible, it's best for Dad to be the spiritual head of the house. Where possible. I realize that's not available to you right now. I understand. I was raised by a 4'11" single mom. That's who raised me. I get it. Dad was gone way, way early, and mom had to do all the things and handle all of the business. She was a one-man army, and an army she absolutely was. So I get it, and I understand that it's not always possible. Maybe that ship has already sailed in your life. But Dad, if you're home, if you're in the mix, if you're a part of the day-to-day family, then I'm calling you to lead the way spiritually. I'm calling you to be who God has called you to be. Where are my men at? I know they're in this room, and I'm proud of all of them, because they are amazing men. But I don't want to just be the one who knows where the tools are or knows the right mix of gas for the mower. I want to be someone who is in charge of the spiritual temperature of my home. Men in their rightful place. And the Bible literally says that Jairus, he was begging Jesus to come to his house. If you don't hear anything else I say today, then I hope you'll hear me ask you to beg Jesus to come to your house. To implore Jesus to come to your house. To beg, to ask Jesus, please come live in my house. Come be a part of our family. Come be a part of this mix that we have. Do you know you can worship until you get God's attention? You can praise until he can't overlook your need. You can cry out until he comes close to you. Lord, it's my daughter. I need you to come. Lord, it's my son. I need you to show up. Lord, it's my marriage. I need you to get in the middle of it. Lord, I need you to come to my house. I need you to come to my house. All of us need Jesus in our homes. We need him in our families, and it requires us being persistent. It requires us not taking no for an answer. Jairus didn't, he didn't even get an answer. He really got interrupted. Because while Jairus is saying, Lord, it's my only girl and I need you to come to my house. Please come. Jesus, he doesn't respond to Jairus unless there was a nod, unless there was a wink, unless there was what was some kind of an eye contact. We do not know. All we know is that this woman with an issue of blood comes reaching for Jesus' garment and touches it, and he turns to ask, who was it that touched me? And then he spends the next little while talking to this woman and healing other people. That's what Luke tells us about the situation, and Jairus is just standing there. I see him just kind of tapping toe. Lord, I was first in line, or Lord, I was trying to get your attention. Lord, this is desperate. I need you to come to my house. And the Bible said that while this is happening, verse 49, while he was speaking, Jesus was speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe and she will be made well. The first words we have recorded between Jesus and Jairus is a promise. The first words we have spoken but between the two or spoken in response from Jesus to Jairus is a promise. Listen, if you get a promise from the Lord, you can take it to the bank. If you get a promise from the Lord, I'm telling you, everything is better. It may take time. It may take a while for that rose to unfold. But if you get a promise from the Lord, I have a feeling I'm teaching today to people who have a promise from God. You're frustrated that it's taking so long. You don't know why it's taking so long for the promise to be fulfilled. But if God said it, you can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. Because that is who he is. And then verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. I want you to see this scene because this is interesting to me. Obviously, news has spread of this girl's sickness, and everyone's coming to see what they can do and how they can be a part and if they can help and if they can lend a hand in some way. And then, of course, when news comes that this little girl has died, then more people are gathering, because that's what we do. We show up. We show up with cakes and pies and casseroles and ice and red Solo cups. We show up. We show up when family is in trouble, when family is in crisis. That's what's happening. People have gathered. These houses in Bible times are not large houses. It's just maybe two rooms and sometimes just one room. And so that filled up very quickly. When Jesus and Jairus come walking up and Jesus has some of the disciples with him, out on the front lawn is all the family of Jairus. Everybody out on the lawn, everybody out on the driveway, all the porch seats are filled up. The family has gathered. Everyone is there. And Jesus did not allow any of those people to go in with him except for Peter, James, and John, and father and mother of the girl. We don't know how long she'd been sick. We don't know how long Jairus has been gone trying to get Jesus. We just know the house is full and the yard is full and the food is rolling in. And who are these people? It's the family. It's family. It's cousins we haven't seen. It's uncles we don't know. It's aunties that don't smell right. It's family. Because everybody's got one. It's family. Family. Family come. They start gathering. They start coming. Family. And Jesus does not allow everyone inside. Why does he not allow everyone inside? You know why he doesn't allow everyone inside? Because this is not a time for opinions. This is a time for experience. Everybody that just has thoughts, you're in my thoughts today. You thoughts got to stay outside. We need somebody that's got an experience. Negative attitudes, they got to stay outside, because we need people that know how to pray and people that believe and people who are full of faith. This is a time for experience. I don't know what it is about family, but families like to fuss. I don't know what it is, but it seems like when all the family gets together, everyone gets real comfortable, and all of a sudden, our turn up turns out to be a mess, because family gets complicated sometimes. Raise your hand if the police have ever been called to your family reunion. I see some hands. Happens. It's family. In verse 52, Luke said, now all wept and mourned for her. Everybody was sad just the same. I mean, this is a sad time. This is a difficult time. But he said, Jesus said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Now, everyone that's walked in the room to see this little girl already turning blue and growing cold and lifeless to the touch, everyone, this does not make sense. This Jesus man shows up and says, no, don't worry. Everything's good. I got this. She's only asleep. And they're like, no. We shook her. We set the alarm right by her ear. We got the smelling salt out. Nothing has changed this situation. She is dead. She's not sleeping. And verse 53 said that they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Other versions say they laughed at him. They laughed at him. They mocked him, saying, no, you're crazy. You're out of your mind, sir. We know what death looks like, and that girl is dead. So now it's turned into to family squabble. Jairus, who is this man you've brought? We don't need this. What in the world? Who have you brought here to this house? This is crazy. Because family feels so comfortable sometimes that they think their opinion needs to be heard. They say things like, go to church if you want to, but that's all a bunch of junk. Believe if you want to, but I ain't got time for that. Here's the deal, unless you've ever raised the dead, I'm going to go with his word. I'm not being ugly, I need a miracle. I need a breakthrough. I've got a teenager that's in trouble. I've got a marriage that's in crisis. I need this miracle worker to do what he does best. And I know usually we're just looking for comfort. We're looking for people that understand, and we talk to people just try. What do you think about this? And what do you have to say about this? And we value everyone's opinion, but we got to be so careful, because when we need something from the Lord, the only one I want to hear from is the Lord, because it's that desperate and it's that serious and it is that important. Jesus said, verse 54, the Bible said that he put them all outside. Everybody got to go outside. You and you and you and yes, you. All y'all got to get outside. The Bible said he put them out. He put them out. And he takes this girl by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. And the Bible said that her spirit returned and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus put them all out. I want to make sure that I read that right today, because I'm not suggesting that you, this is not permission to throw people out of your house. I know y'all are just writing notes. Pastor Darrell said it's time for you to go, exclamation. This is not permission to throw anybody out unless they need to be thrown out. There are those circumstances. But this is permission to take charge of the spiritual temperature in your home. Permission to decide what matters to you and what is important for your family. Because how often do we permit so much under the banner of, well, we're family. That's just Uncle Bob. That's just the way he talks. Them's my cousins. Now, kids, you remember, we don't talk like that, but when our family comes over, they all talk like that, and what we never allow in our home for you to do, we just permit them to do. I'm trying to behave, but. And all of a sudden, the thermostat, the spiritual temperature of our home starts getting adjusted by people that have no business touching the thermostat. Does that make sense to anybody? We're welcoming attitudes to the table that we would never put up with or listen to, or mindsets or arguments that we would never allow to go on. And it's always the believer. It's always the spiritual ones that are taking a back seat to everybody else's opinion. You know what? you can still take a stand and smile at the same time. You can still declare, you know what? That's not what we're going to do in this house. Oh, but if I do that, it's going to mess up Thanksgiving. Well, Thanksgiving sounds like it's already messed up. I'm not advocating for family fusses. But I want you to get back in charge of your home so that it can be the home that God intended for it to be. So who are we putting out? What are we putting out? Let's start here. Let's put bad attitudes out. Let's put bad attitudes out. Let's start there. Joshua 24 and 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we've decided. We're going to serve the Lord in this house. That doesn't mean that sinners will not be welcome. That doesn't mean that people who think differently than we do are not going to be welcome. That doesn't mean that we're gonna stand goodness and mercy at the front door and just keep everybody out that doesn't profess what we profess. But I'm not going to allow someone to come into my house that is just trying to take everything a completely ungodly direction. No, I want to guard the temperature of my home to say, wait just a minute. Every man in this room knows good and well, if you have family function and them random family members are just walking up to your thermostat and just running it down because, you know, they don't pay the bills there, you're going to be real nice once or twice and go run it back up to where you want it to be. And then you're going to catch somebody doing it and you're going to say, excuse me. When we're at your house, you control your, but as for me and my house, this house, this is the temperature we're going to operate at. This is the attitude that we're going to work with. This is what we're going to do. So we got to put bad attitudes out. Here's the next one. We got to put unbelieving out. Not the unbeliever, but the unbelieving. We've got to put the unbelieving out. It's okay to take a stand in your home, in this house. In this house, we don't tear the church apart. In this house, we don't tear the pastor apart. In this house, we just don't do that here. We're putting unbelieving out. And oddly enough, I believe that's what they are expecting you to do. Because they know who you are, they know what you believe, they know what you stand for. And I think sometimes people just push buttons, waiting to see if you're going to respond, waiting to see if you're going to take that stand, waiting to see if you are going to make that move. I would hate to disappoint them. So I'm going to take a stand. Mark 10, 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible with God. So we got to put bad attitudes out, and we got to put unbelieving out. And finally, we got to put crazy out. We got to put crazy out. I'm behaving today, so I can't quite define crazy, but I'll just tell you this. You know it when you see it. You know it when you hear it. You feel it, because people are crazy today. Is it just the people that come to my house? It's craziness. Everywhere I go, it's what in the world? This is crazy. What is happening? And I know these are tough days, and I know people are going through, and there's stress level, and there's anxiety that's high. But our home should be a place of peace. And our home should be a place of presence. His presence. I have this dream that when people walk into my home, they feel the presence of God. They feel peace. They're able to just, let me relax. Man, the something just quieted in me. Something just settled in me. And there's only one way to get that. You have to cultivate that, and then you have to guard that. You can't just allow all the random stuff to happen. My parents were renting a home out one time, and they were long distance landlords, so they couldn't be there checking on stuff. And they showed up one time, kind of unannounced, to check on the house, and there was an engine sitting in the middle of the living room. Perfectly good garage, nice long driveway, but no, they brought the engine inside. And little 4'11", she went to telling folk, you can't do that here. You got to get out. You got to go. I'm putting you out. You're not living here. It's not happening. Because I'm gonna cultivate the spirit of this house, and then I'm gonna guard it. I'm gonna guard it. I'm gonna watch over it. Got to put crazy out. Because I'm gonna tell you the truth. The devil loves chaos. He loves an uproar. And when you feel chaos happening, whether it's in your home with your kids, and we're gonna talk about all of those dynamics and all of those relationships and just kind of how they move and function and work. We'll do that in the next couple of Sundays. Get here, be here, and be a part of it. But when you start feeling like, man, something's not right, and what is it? I come into my home, and it just, I'm anxious, and I just feel like I can't sit down, I can't relax, I gotta be up doing this. Wait a minute, whoa. It may not be because someone left a dish out. It may not be because someone left the living room light on all day while everyone was gone. It may be that there is a spiritual battle going on and you got to get back in charge. Whoa. I got to find out what's happening in my house. Kids, come on, family meeting. Husband, wife, get in here. We got to talk. What's going on? Because we want peace in our home. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. I want that kind of peace in my life. I want it in my home. I want to feel it. I want to feel it. Father, I pray today. I pray today for the family unit. I realize it's not the same for everyone. I realize that unit looks different throughout this congregation today and online. Some have older teenagers that are making their own decisions, making their own choices, and we feel the pressure of letting them find their way, but realizing they may not be choosing the way I had planned for them. family dynamic is all over the place, but what is so important today is, Lord, that we need you in our house. We need you in our homes. I pray today for every marriage. I pray today for every mom and every dad. There's single moms in this room and single dads in this room. There's solo parenting. There's co-parenting. There's everything. There's young men and young women who are no longer being parented, but they're adulting now and establishing a home of their own. It may just be an apartment I'm leasing right now. It may just be a room I'm renting right now, but this is my home. I'm not waiting until I have a street address. I'm not waiting until I have an acre. I'm not waiting until I own a lawnmower, a weed eater, or I'm cultivating the home now. And I want you to be welcome. I want you to be at the center. I want you to be in lordship over my home. I've got a 20-year-old. I've got an 18-year-old. I can't be with them every second. We're past me making their decisions. They are making their decisions. But Lord, 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 I'm not giving up on their spiritual success. In fact, I'm standing in the gap and interceding and pleading the blood. Lord, I pray that you would charge parents in this room that have those older kids a burden. I know parenting is a burden all to itself, but Lord, a spiritual burden, that there would be travail, that there would be groaning for our babies. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.